When we finished up last Sunday, we were studying the story of when Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. And we made it down through about verse 19 or 20 in this chapter, I believe, just to kind of bring us back up to speed. I'll read verse 19 where it says, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him." Now, Herodias was the woman that Herod had married unlawfully. And I say unlawfully because she was married to Herod's brother Philip. And Herod had taken his brother's wife. They had gotten married. And John had said to Herod in verse 18, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." And we looked also at Luke chapter 3 and saw where John had reproved Herod for all of the evils that were in his life. But verse 19 says Herodias had a quarrel against him. And she had this quarrel because of the fact that he had said it wasn't lawful for her to be married to Herod. And she was so upset that it says, verse 19, she would have killed him, but she could not. And the reason she couldn't is because, verse 20, for Herod feared John. Herod was, for the most part, a pagan man. But he recognized that there was something about John the Baptist. And he had a certain fear of John. And it says, knowing that he was a just man, number one, he knew that he was a just man, which means he was an honest man, he was upright, he was fair, he was trustworthy, a man of integrity. All of that is involved in being just and in holy. So he recognized that he was a holy man. He could tell that. And it says, observed him. What that means is that he watched him. He looked at John, he paid attention to how he lived his life, he paid attention to the things that he said, the things he did, the things he didn't do. He watched him. And you and I today, if we have in any way expressed to others that we're saved, are being observed by people. Folks are watching us. They're checking us out. Now, sometimes they're observing us for the wrong reason. Some people observe us because they're trying to find a chink in the armor, you might say. They're trying to find some flaw, some failure that they can hold against us. That's just how some people are. And some of you have probably experienced that very thing. But other people are observing us to see if what we say is real. We make a profession as God's people that salvation is the greatest thing that can happen in a person's life. Amen? We make that profession. That's what we believe in our hearts. We believe that a person getting saved is the greatest thing that can possibly ever happen in their life. We profess a whole lot of other things. We profess how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. We profess the difference that he's able to make in our lives, the things that he can do for us, that we cannot do by ourselves or by following any other religion or any other person. And so what people want to know is what we profess with our mouths real? Do we support with our lives what we say with our mouths? So they watch us, because ultimately it's how you behave that proves the genuineness of what you say. Right? Ultimately. And we can talk all day long about how wonderful it is to be saved and what a difference the Lord can make in our lives. But if people don't see that acted out in our daily lives, if they don't see the change that we talk about, if they continue to see us act like them or act like other people that they know, if they see us handle things in a worldly fashion, or if they see us fall apart just like lost people do that have no hope, or at least don't have the hope that we profess to have, then our words aren't going to hold much weight. It's not going to do us much good if they don't really see what we profess in our lives. And so people are going to check us out. They're going to observe us. And that's a major reason why it is so very important that we be real as God's people and that we are careful about the manner in which we live our lives. I think we as Christians do more harm to the cause of Christ than any lost people that live in this world today. Now, that's a bold statement, but I believe that. I really do. I don't think it's lost people that's hurting the cause of Christ, because they don't stand for that cause. You know, they don't care anything about Christ or anything that has to do with Christ. It's those of us who profess to be saved that's doing the great damage today, because we're not practicing in our lives what we profess to believe. And people pick up on that. They observe us. They watch us when we're at work. They watch us when we're at play. They watch us. And we may not realize it. They may not come out and say, "I'm watching you," but they are. They're paying attention to us, and they're listening to the things we say, and they're watching the way we handle the different situations that come up in our life, and they notice that stuff, and they see whether or not we're being real. And when we're not, we do great damage to the cause of Christ. But it says here in verse 20 that Herod observed him, he watched him. And it says when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, it says he did many things. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know what all he did. But somehow, what John said had an effect on Herod's life, because it says, and when he heard him, he did many things. Now, what those many things were, again, I don't know. But what John said had some sort of effect on Herod's life. And it says he heard him gladly. He listened with gladness. It wasn't a thing where he didn't want to hear what John had to say. He did want to hear it. And that doesn't necessarily mean that he was going to do the right thing or that he did what was right, but at least he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear what John had to say. He didn't just shut him off and completely ignore everything that he said or act like what he said was trivial and unimportant. He listened, and he listened gladly, the Bible says. And I've seen people like that, to be honest with you, through the years in preaching. I've had people in churches, just being honest, even in this church, that come and at least unless they're lying to me, they tell me they enjoy hearing what I have to say when I preach. But you couldn't tell it by the way they live, if you know what I mean. I mean, just being honest with you, their life doesn't ever really seem to change. They just seem to continue living the same old way they always lived. But they seem to enjoy coming to church and hearing what I got to say. Maybe they just get a kick out of listening to how crazy I am or something like that. I don't know. But they say they enjoy hearing it. But you can't ever see any difference in their life. And that's really sad, to be honest, because that person doesn't realize what they're doing. All they're doing is just piling up more and more wrath to come is what they're doing. The people sit and listen to, "Well, I enjoyed that," but they don't ever do anything different, and they act like they're not going to ever answer that. It's just like I told you either last Sunday or the one before that. Every time you come in contact with truth, that's a truth for which one day you will give account. You're going to answer to God for that. So you'd be better off if you're not going, I'm just telling you, you'd be better off if you're not going to do right, stay at the house. Because the more you come and the more you listen and the more you listen and the more you listen and the more you hear and hear and hear but do nothing with that, that's just more you're going to answer for one day. And it doesn't say here that Herod did what John said. It just says he heard what John said. And there's people that'll listen. They'll listen to preaching. I don't know if it entertains them or what it does. I don't know if it maybe, at least while they're listening to it, makes them feel good or something. I don't know why that is. I've often wondered why it is that people will go to a church and say they enjoy the preaching and listen to it year after year after year but never change. I don't understand that. That's a mystery to me. But I'm telling you, that stuff goes on all the time. People will be in church and listen and tell you on the way out, "I enjoyed that," but nothing ever changes in their life. And that's strange to me. I don't know. why people are that way, but that's how it is. Anyway, it says in verse 21, and when a convenient day was come, and that's a problem with a lot of folks, just what's convenient for them. You know, hear people talking about a convenient Christianity. There's no such thing, really. If you want to talk about Christianity from a biblical perspective, there's no such thing as a convenient Christianity. There's nothing convenient at all about Christianity, to be honest with you. Not real Christianity. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about Christianity. Salvation is a one-time thing where you trust Jesus Christ and get saved. Christianity is a way of life. It's about being a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus. And have you ever read in your Bible what Jesus said about being a disciple and a follower of Christ? Not about getting saved, but about being a disciple. You ever read that? Tell me about that. Tell me what about that is convenient. Deny yourself. Isn't that what that Bible says? Now, none of us like to deny ourselves, do we? We don't. I mean, let's just be honest. Flesh doesn't want to deny itself. But Jesus said you have to deny yourself. He said you have to take up your cross. What's convenient about a cross? A cross is an emblem of suffering and shame and reproach. A emblem of pain and death is what that is. And Jesus said you got to take up that cross. And he said you got to take it up daily, every day. There's no such thing as a convenient Christianity. No. There's nothing about that. But that's what a lot of people want. They want a Christianity without sacrifice. They want a Christianity without having to go through any suffering, any shame, any reproach, any hard times. And that is not biblical Christianity. That's just not in the Word of God. But that's why we're in such a mess. We want everything convenient for us. I'll go to church if it's convenient for me. I'll read my Bible if it's convenient for me. I'll pray today if it's convenient for me. I'll take up my cross if it's convenient for me. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Just want convenient Christianity. And there's no such thing. You will never ever have the kind of walk with God that you need to have if you're looking for convenience in your spiritual life. It's just not going to happen. You're going to have to make some sacrifices. You're going to have to go through some shame and reproach, some hardship to get closer to the Lord, to be his disciple. But it says, when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. Herod was over Galilee. In fact, he's referred to in the scripture as a tetrarch of Galilee. And what he does here on his birthday is he gets together all of the big shots there in Galilee, his lords, his high captains, and the chief estates. And it says there that he made a supper to them. And this is on his birthday. And you know, when I studied through this, I did something that I guess I had not done before. If I had, I forgot. But I looked up the word birthday in the Bible because, you know, we tend to make a big deal about birthdays, you know. Do you know that the word birthday only shows up three times in the whole Bible? The whole Bible. And two of them show up in the context of this story right here. It shows up right here in Mark chapter 6. Then it shows up back in Matthew chapter 14, verse 6. It shows up here, verse 21, and then Matthew 14, verse 6. But in Matthew 14, that's the same story. It's the story of Herod. So those two times that it shows up, it's in the context of this story. It's talking about Herod's birthday. The only other time that the word birthday shows up is back in the very first book of the Bible, back in the book of Genesis. And I want you to hold your place here and go back to the book of Genesis with me. And I want to show you something that it may not be at all interesting to you, but it was interesting to me anyway. Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. In Genesis chapter 40, you read some of the story of Joseph. And if you remember, Joseph got put in prison because Pharaoh's wife lied about him, or Potiphar's wife lied about him. But anyway, look down at verse 20. Genesis chapter 40, verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. So there's three times the word shows up. Two of those times is talking about Herod. The other time is talking about who? Pharaoh. So only two people's birthdays mentioned in the whole Bible as far as using the word birthday. Do you notice anything that's similar between what it says here in Genesis 40 about Pharaoh's birthday and what it says back in the New Testament about Herod's birthday? What was it? The thing that I noticed, one thing I noticed is that the only times it shows up is two pagan men celebrating their birthday, which doesn't bode very well for us celebrating our birthdays. But it's two pagan men celebrating their birthday. But the other thing I noticed is that on their birthday, it was Pharaoh and Herod who threw the party. Y'all notice that? It says here about Pharaoh that he made a feast unto all his servants. It says basically the same thing about Herod. Now, the way we do it's just opposite, right? People throw us a party on our birthday. Well, I'm telling you, unless it's your birthday, I'm telling you something. Those of you, if you want to use this as an excuse next time your husband or wife or children's birthday comes up, tell them I ain't spending a dime on you. You want to have a party, you foot the bill for it. And if they argue with you, say, that's what the Bible says. Use the Bible to get out of that. But the thing about it, and that, you know, like I said, might not be interesting to you, is that when it shows up in the context of two men who are pagans, and both of those men foot the bill, you might say, for the celebration. And I do think that sometimes we might have it a little backwards. How many times, I want you to think about this now, how many times do you have a party and celebrate the day you were born again? How many times do you do that? You don't ever hear that, do you? You don't ever hear anybody having a birthday party saying, today is the day that I really became alive. Today is the day that I got saved by the grace of God. We celebrate the day that we were brought into the world, right? We have a party to celebrate that. Do you know that really we're celebrating the day of our death? Aren't we? We're born dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we're born. Every last one of us, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And yet that's what we celebrate. And I'm not telling you, please don't go out of here and say I'm telling you don't ever have a birthday party. That's not what I'm saying. But I do think we would probably be better off to make a bigger deal about the day we were born again than the day we were born into the world. But for whatever strange reason, we don't ever celebrate that. But which one of those days is more important? Really? The day you get saved is the one that's the most important. You remember the old adage, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Heard that? So really that day that I got born again is a lot more important than the day when I got born into this world. But we don't seem to celebrate that for whatever reason. Anyways, look back here in Mark chapter 6. It says in verse 22, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced. So at the birthday party, there was the dancing of a woman. And it doesn't say what kind of dancing she did, but I can promise you it wasn't good dancing. Because it says that she pleased Herod and them that sat with him. So she does some kind of, you can just take it to the bank. She did some kind of very vile, filthy dancing is what she did. And it pleased this heathen king and all those heathens that are sitting in that assembly with him. Some kind of vile mess like you see going on nowadays. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. The dancing you see now, that these stars and these singers and all this stuff, first of all, what they have on is just as revealing and filthy as a person can put on their body. They see just how little they can put on. Amen. That's exactly what they do. And then they come out there and they gyrate their body in a repulsive, vulgar manner is what they do. That's what's going on. And people just sit there in front of it and just, you know, Christians sit in their homes and watch that filth on TV. Shame on God's people for watching filth like that. Shame on us for watching godless mess like that. And a woman that doesn't have a problem with her husband sitting there looking at a scantily clad woman on TV dancing like that, she's got problems of her own. Or some man that doesn't have a problem sitting there watching his wife watching some kind of fella on TV gyrating himself and acting nasty. There's problems in that relationship, friend. Amen. Getting quiet in here this morning. But that's the truth. But that's the kind of filthy, nasty dancing that goes on nowadays. And she comes in here and does this thing, and it, you know, makes Herod happy. Well, I bet it did. And them that sat with him. It made him so happy that he said something really stupid, if you want to be honest about it. I mean, you talk about just absurd. The man says this, "The king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee," or "give it thee." He liked the dancing so much, he said, "You ask me whatever you want, and I give it to you." I mean, he just went out of his mind. He's crazy. Look what he says here. Verse 23, "And he swear unto her." He makes a oath to this woman. "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee." Look at this. "Unto the half of my kingdom. I will give you up to half of everything that I have." And why does he say that? Because she danced. Must have been some kind of dance, friend. I ain't never seen a dance in my life that make me say, "I'll give you half everything I own." But he said that. "I give you half everything I got." And all she did was dance. So, verse 24, "And she went forth and said unto her mother," she didn't make a request. She goes and talks to her mama, Herodias, and said, "What shall I ask?" And she said, Herodias said, "The head of John the Baptist." Now there is something to me that is absolutely amazing. You talk about a woman that is filled with hate toward a man. What did John say? John just said, he didn't beat her. He didn't throw her in jail. He just said with his mouth, "It's not right for you to be married to Herod." That's what he said. "It's not lawful for y'all to be together." That's all he did. And she is so filled with hate and anger toward that man that at a point in her life when she could have had half of a man's kingdom, instead of asking for any of that, she says, "I want that man's head. That's what I want." Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. She could have been set the rest of her life, had half of that man's kingdom. And some people say, "Well, she was married to him, so she had it all." Well, let me tell you something. Being married to a king back in them days didn't mean you was going to get anything. He could have had that woman killed whenever he got ready to. But she could have got half of what that fella had. And she says, "You know, I don't want any of that stuff. I don't know that. I want that man's head. That's what I want." The hatred that she had toward God's servant. She came in straightway. The daughter comes back in with haste unto the king and asks, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." To me, I'm not being funny here. I'm just telling you one of the most amazing stories to me in the whole Bible right here. But you take all the stories, and there's so many miraculous things that you read about in the Bible, but to me, this is one of the most amazing things you'll read anywhere in the Bible right here. Just a woman who could have half of a kingdom, but says she'll settle for the head of a preacher. That's something. Verse 26. And the king was exceeding sorry. He's very sorry. You know what he's realizing right here? When she comes in and makes that request, you know what he's realizing? Yeah, he's realizing, I said something real stupid. I've made a mistake here. I let my flesh get the best of me. Because that's exactly what he did right here. She comes in there and dances, and he's getting all worked up and lathered up and all that. His flesh is excited by what he's seen in this woman. And because of that, he's said something here. He's let his flesh get the best of him. He said something that he now regrets having said. And that happens quite a bit, doesn't it? I mean, it happens to all of us, if you'll be honest. There's just lots of times when our flesh gets the best of us, not necessarily from watching somebody dance, but from any number of things that come up, any number of things that we have happen in our life. We get excited, and we get so excited that we begin to say things that later on we realize, I should have thought that through a little better. I shouldn't have said that. Or maybe we get really mad about something. Maybe it's not that somebody's made us excited, but maybe somebody said or done something and we get really angry. And we think, and then we begin to say things. Maybe we say something to our husband. Maybe we say something to our wife, to our kids, or to a coworker, or somebody. We lash out in the flesh and we say some things that are bad. And later on, we realize, man, I made a mistake there. I let my flesh get the best of me, and I shouldn't have said that. It happens. It happens to the best of us. The flesh gets the upper hand sometimes. We wind up saying something that gets us in some trouble. Do you know that many times people wind up in a lot of trouble simply because of something they said that they should not have said? Just running that mouth, spouting that mouth off in a moment of anger or a moment of lust or something like that, just saying something they didn't need to say, and it gets them in a lot of trouble down the road. And then they realize, but when they realize they made a mistake, sometimes it's too late. It's too late. Can't do anything about it. At least we can't change it. You might be able to say you're sorry, but some things in life, I'm just talking about down here, some things are unalterable. Once the ball gets to rolling, you can't stop it. The damage is done. Everything's set in motion, and there's no way to change it. And that's why we need to be very careful about the things we say. But it says right here, verse 26, and the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake. It says back in verse 23 that he swore unto her. You know what swear is in the Bible? It's an oath. Right here, the Bible explains itself. To swear is to make an oath. And that's what he did. He swore to her, I'll give you half my kingdom. And for that, as well as their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. You know what? It's not just his oath, but it's the peer pressure. It's the people there. Their sakes, all these folks right here sitting with him. Verse 21, his lords, his high captains, and the chief estates of Galilee. He's got all his big shot buddies sitting around him, and they've heard him make this oath. They've heard him swear. So he knows now that they're watching him. They're watching him. How's he going to handle this? Is he going to be a man of his word? Is he going to do what he said he was going to do? Or is he going to back out now? He's going to crawfish and try to find a loophole in what he said. So because of the peer pressure of those present with him, he does not reject her. Verse 27. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. A charger's like a thing that you put meat on. Like whenever they would have a feast, if they had some big hunk of meat or something, they'd put it on a charger and they'd bring it out there. Kind of like what we might call a platter or something like that. And this head, this man's head, John the Baptist's head, is brought and given to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. I wonder what she did with that thing. Reckon she put it up on the mantle in her house just to look at it, you know, to gloat or something. I don't know what kind of crazy thing she did. She probably just threw it away, but she got what she wanted. And you know something that I find interesting about this story? Is that as far as I can tell, the Bible doesn't say anything else ever about that woman. Herodias is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible beyond this story right here. And that's strange, because you'd think that the Lord would give us the rest of that story and would tell us that something bad happened to her for what she did to John the Baptist. Because you'd think something bad ought to happen to a woman like that or anybody like that, right? And you think God would do something. Well, he is. He is. Even if she made it through the rest of her life and everything was great, and I don't know. I don't know what happened to that woman. But even if she made it through the rest of her life and never had any repercussions from what went on right here, the Bible teaches that God will avenge the blood of his servants. One day, if she has it already, she will be dealt with for what she did here with John the Baptist. But here's a question that I also have. As you think about it now, Jesus said about John that there was not a greater born of women, right? So John was a pretty special individual. He was the forerunner, you might say, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had that on his life, that call on his life. He fulfilled that faithfully. He was just a powerful preacher. He came in the spirit of Elijah, the Bible says, and in type fulfilled the prophecy of the coming of Elijah according to Jesus Christ. So many great things about him. He was a just man, a holy man. He was a godly man. And yet, God, you have to see this now, God allowed this man's head to be cut off while he's in prison. First of all, he let him get locked up in jail. Then he doesn't get him out of jail, not in the sense of him being alive, but he allows this woman's request to come to pass to where he loses his head. This faithful servant of God. It's not like John the Baptist was some kind of, you know, backslidden carnal reprobate that wasn't living right and dragging the name of Jesus through the mud. We're talking about a godly fella here. And the Lord lets that happen to him. Doesn't stuff like that, when you read it, make you wonder why? Does that, is that just me in that? You read that, you wonder why, Lord, would you let something like that happen to John the Baptist? Of all people, why? Well, I can think of a couple of reasons. Number one, it was time for John to leave this world, because he had fulfilled the purpose for which he was born. He was born to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled that purpose. And John himself even said this. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. He recognized that. His purpose is fulfilled. But also, if you get to thinking about it, he's going to get a reward that a lot of people will never get. He's going to get the reward of a martyr for Jesus Christ. Didn't the Lord say, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life? That's people get that mixed up and think, well, if I die for Jesus, that means I get to go to heaven. No, if you're saved, you're going to heaven whether you die for Jesus or not, okay? That crown of life doesn't have anything to do with you going to heaven. That crown of life has to do with a reward, a martyr's reward that you get. Only people that die for the cause of Jesus Christ get that crown. Only those. So he's going to get a reward in eternity that a lot of us won't ever have the possibility of getting unless we die for the cause of Jesus Christ. So I can think of those couple of reasons, but at the end of the day, I must confess that I don't understand all of the stuff that the Lord allows to happen in people's lives. I don't. There's many things that I've seen happen in people's lives through the years, and it's just a mystery to me. I really. And you try to look at it from a biblical perspective, and you can come up with, if you know what the Bible says about suffering and tribulation and stuff like that, you can come up with some possibilities of why that happened in that person's life, right? You can say, well, it might have happened because of this, or it might have happened because of this. But I can't look them in the eye and say, I know exactly why this happened to you, because I don't know. God knows. And you know what we have to do? As crazy as it sounds, you know what we have to do? We have to trust that He doeth all things well. We just have to trust that He's in charge, and whatever He allows to happen in our life is exactly what needs to happen. You have to do that. Any questions about what we looked at here today? Any questions?
It tells me that hatred causes a lot of trouble.
Yeah.